We're continuing our topic in our series on healing through the Quran. I'm just going to do a bit of a recap. Number one question. Can anyone name the three verses that describe the healing property of the Quran? Just tell me which surahs these verses are in. Surah Yunus, Surah Fussilat, and then Surah Isra. Very good. Excellent. So there's these three verses in the Quran that describe the Quran as shifa, as healing. The second recap question is, which surah speaks about honey being a shifa? That was Surah An-Nahl, and that describes, of course, the bees. And we've talked about how the Quran describes the physical healing, and the Quran describes the spiritual healing. And the Quran is the spiritual healing, and the honey is the physical healing. And there's three verses that speak about the shifa un lima fi sudur, the spiritual cure. And there's one verse that speaks about the physical cure. So this is an indication in terms of the priority of our health in regards to our souls and our body and the attention that we should be giving one over the other. The third question, can someone name the five abwab or the five gates of the, or categories of the ailments of the heart? So the abwab al-huzan, grief, very good, grief. So abwab al-huzan was grief and sadness and guilt and all those categories of issues. The second was abwab al-khawf, which is fear. The gate of fear, anxiety, obsessions, intrusive thoughts, terror, terrifying, distress, stress, all those different things, very good. Third, musa'ib, the abwab al-musa'ib, which is very good. Trauma and calamities and difficulties and loss that you might be going through. Very good. And then the fourth, very good. Abwab al-shubuhat, the gates of doubt, religious doubt, or even self-doubt, or lack of confidence, or lack of self-worth. This idea that you don't think or you don't believe in something or in yourself or whatever it may be. Then the last one was shahwat, which is desires, the abwab of desires, jealousy, anger, animosity, hatred, arrogance, lust, desire, all these sorts of categories of things. Very good. Excellent. Now, what were the five Quranic discourses? Remember, we categorized the Quranic discourses into five discourses. Names and attributes of Allah. Very good. What was the second one? Stories. Very good. The stories of the past. Third one. Very good. The description of the righteous and the wicked. The fourth was descriptions of paradise and hellfire. And the last was rulings and law. Excellent. Very good. Alhamdulillah. I'm very happy, mashallah, with what was contained, alhamdulillah, on to the next week. Then the sixth thing that we talked about, what was it about the Quran and the healing property of the Quran? The sound of the recitation. The sound of the recitation. Alhamdulillah. Excellent. Now, for this class, so that is a framework, what we described last week, is a framework to understand Quranic healing. Because oftentimes when we say the Quran is healing or shifa, it's in a very simplistic way. And we think, oh yeah, it's a healing. Last week's class was to really dissect and analyze, well, what is the concept of this healing property of the Quran? What are the things that it is meant to heal? What is it meant to be therapy for? That was the question of the five abwab, of the ailments of the heart. And we had a holistic kind of understanding of all the things that are fi sudur, in the chests. Then we spoke about, after understanding what the ailments are, then we spoke about, well, how does the Quran heal? And of course, since the Quran is a message, its content, its discourse, we first categorized, okay, what are the different types of ways in which the Quran speaks about, what's the topics the Quran speaks about. Then we linked those topics to therapy of those five, if you remember. We went and said how the names and attributes of Allah and how when Allah describes Himself, who He is, what this divine reality is, and what the nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, when we understood that, then we saw how those descriptions and those understandings and those meanings could actually help us with those five abwab. And we did the same thing for the qasas, for the stories. And we did the same thing for the wicked, the descriptions of the righteous and the wicked, the descriptions of paradise and hellfire, and also as well, the rulings and the laws that are found in the Quran. So that's the framework. This week, and inshallah, subsequent weeks, we're now going to apply this, but externalize it. Because everything was in the inside, your heart, all the things coming in. We talked about healing inside. Now we're going to talk about healing outside, or outside of yourself. Fundamentally, your life is an amalgamation of relationships. Fundamentally, your life is a collection, a hierarchy of relationships. And those relationships all tell stories. And your story arc in life is made up of all these different relationships. The scholars of Islam, they categorize relationships into three. You're as an individual, Allah has created you as an individual. How you relate to these three different entities. The first is, of course, and it's the most important, and that's your relationship with Allah. Your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second category is your relationship with the khalq, with the creation of Allah. The third category is your relationship with your own self, with your nafs. These are the three different relationships that you have. There's no other relationship that you have that's going to be outside of these three different categories. You can think hard. There's nothing that will escape these three categories. The relationship with the creation includes, of course, your family, your friends, your professional life, your school life, your organizational life, your volunteerism, your relationship with animals, with nature, whatever it may be. So creation is very broad. And of course, with your nafs and with yourself, is how you relate to yourself. Do you loathe yourself? Do you love yourself? Do you think yourself as something high and mighty? Do you think yourself as something low and beneath the love of others or unworthy of the love of others? That's the idea of your relationship with yourself or with your nafs. So these are the three different relationships. Now, when we talk about healing through the Quran, now we want to apply it and say, okay, how can the Quran, or how can we learn to mend broken relationships? Because when we talk about the ailments of the heart or things that need healing, usually the reason why you need to heal what's in the heart is because it's affecting how you're relating with other people. You want to fix the sadness in your heart because it's affecting your ability to live with yourself. That's relationship with your nafs. Like, you can't live in your own skin. You don't like living in your mental space because it's just clouded with this sadness and depression and sorrow and distress. Or there is a disease of jealousy or animosity, and it's affecting your relationship with other people, with family members, with friends, with whatever it may be. And so it needs healing. Or of course, these desires, these passions, that may be fear of other people, that's hampering your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that needs to be healed and mended. So these three relationships are the summary of who you are. And the health of those relationships will determine how healthy your life is. So how do we heal each of these relationships? I'm going to give you one word as the blanket solution or cure to a broken relationship for all of the above. When it comes to mending a broken relationship with Allah, the cure is tawbah. The cure is tawbah. When it comes to mending your relationship with other people, with the khalq, the cure is husnul khuluq, is the best character. وَإِنَّكَ عَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, as Allah described the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And repairing your relationship with yourself is dhikr. Remembering is to remember who you are. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Don't be like those who forgot about Allah. فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. So then they were made to forget themselves. And so the way you repair your relationship with yourself, with your own nafs, is dhikr, remembering who you are. Remembering the day of that covenant that you took with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah declared Himself to be your Rabb, to be your Lord, to be your Master. And we all testified that we were the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remembering that you are the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the shift in the orientation that's necessary to remember who you are and repair your relationship with your own self. I mentioned this I gave the khutbah this Friday at Karbi, and it was through this one particular dua. The Prophet ﷺ actually said, إِذَا هَمَّ أَحَدُكُمْ. If one of you feels hum or anxiety or distress, or from the abwab al-khawf, and huzn, the abwab al-huzn, then let him say this dua. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who says this dua, then Allah will do away with his huzn and his hum. And the beginning of that dua, for those who are at that khutbah, what was the beginning of that dua? Allahumma inni abduk, ibnu abdik, ibnu amatik. O Allah, I am your abd, the son of your abd, and the son of your female abd. The first phrase in this dua, where the Prophet ﷺ is giving an antidepressant dua, literally that's what it is. It's a spiritual antidepressant. What is the first thing that you go back to? You remember who you are. You remember who you are. Allahumma inni abduk, ibnu amatik. In any case, we'll probably go into more detail in this dua when we get to that particular portion. So inshallah ta'ala, in the weeks forward, we're going to go through these three different relationships. This week will be the relationship with Allah. Next week, relationship with others. And then the final one will inshallah ta'ala be relationship with yourself. Now, the relationship with Allah, we're going to break this down into two different themes. The first one is signs of a broken relationship to begin with. How do you know that your relationship with Allah needs repairing to begin with? And then the second will be the journey back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the signs of a broken relationship, the first sign is avoidance. Now, before I proceed, I want to preface our discussion about our relationship with Allah by understanding that our relationship with Allah has very similar concepts and ideas to how we relate to other people as well. In fact, one of the wisdoms that Allah created us as social beings and social creatures is so that we could understand our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just like you'll find some maladaptive patterns and behaviors in any relationship that you might have, whether it's a friend relationship or a romantic relationship, whatever it may be, those same maladaptive traits and qualities and behaviors also apply and can be analogized to your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so one of the signs of a broken relationship across the board is a person being avoidant. A person being avoidant. You can tell if someone's not happy with you. If they come into the door and they come and they greet you, Assalamu alaikum, big smiles, big hug, this person's not avoiding you. This person is actually coming to you and is wanting to interact with you. But you can tell if, and we call it, he gave me the cold shoulder. Or she gave me the cold shoulder. What does that mean? It means that person has become avoidant. They're turning away from you. And when you inhabit the same physical space, physically this person is avoiding you. Avoiding you in a gathering. Leaving you on red. The blue ticks. And you're just like, what's going on here? They read it. But they're not responding. Ghosting you. This is avoidance. Theologically, in Islam, we have the term i'raad. I'rab means to turn away or to be avoidant. And by the way, these points I'm going to mention are actually pathways to complete disbelief, to being completely cut off from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The scholars, they identify all the different ways in which people basically leave Allah. And this is one of them, i'rab, where a person avoids Allah. They avoid Allah, they become avoidant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and let's reflect on this verse in the Quran, because that's the point of these classes, is to go through the Quran and pick out these gems. In Surah Al-Anbiya, right in the beginning, the first ayah, اقترب للناس حسابهم وهم في غفلة معرضون. For mankind, every single tick that clock makes, every second that passes, every day that goes by, every year that goes by, physically you may be stagnant and staying in the same place, but the time is pushing you forward towards حساب, towards your accounting, towards your reckoning. You are on a walkway that is never stopping. There's no button to say pause. Every moment you are getting closer to your day of hisab, your day of reckoning. Allah describes this reality of the human being. اقترب للناس حسابهم. That's the reality. That is an inescapable reality that all believers will recognize and attest to if you're Muslim. And even if you're not, if you're a Christian, whatever it may be, if you believe in the next life or believe in some sort of sense of accountability. But then Allah describes what most human beings are doing in response to that reality. وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مُعْرِضُونَ. They are surrounded in ghafla and they are turning away. They are being avoidant of this reality. إعراض. Allah also mentions the term ghafla here. Ghafla, you can say, means heedlessness or distractedness. Where a person is distracted, they're meant to do something, then they get distracted. Like so many times, especially because of how distracting their phones are. I mean, you can raise your hand if this has ever happened to you, where you're like, oh, I gotta do something important. And then you're like, oh, I gotta do something important. And you pick up your phone, and all these notifications come. You're like, oh, interesting. What did this guy say? Oh. And it's been 5 minutes, you're like, what was I supposed to do again? That's ghafla. That's becoming distracted. All these inputs that come in. You are here on a mission, on a purpose. You are here for a purpose, on a mission rather. And you are here to accomplish great things for a noble purpose. As Allah has declared His intention to the grand story of the angels, as we know, the story of Adam alayhi salam and his creation. But then He sent you to a world that's just like this phone where all these notifications come through. Look at the lights that are just shining. All the different things that distract you. And then you start to forget why you're actually here. That is ghafla. Compounding your ghafla, as Allah describes these people in the Quran, is now i'rab. It's not that you're actually distracted only, but it's that you are willfully and purposely avoiding the questions, avoiding the difficult questions. There is this very interesting book called The Happiness Project. I forgot who the author was, but in the beginning, he describes that he was an undergraduate. I think he was a freshman in undergrad. And he was sitting in his dorm and he looked outside his window and he saw the most beautiful sunset he had ever seen in his life. But then that feeling of beauty suddenly turned to a feeling of deep uncomfortability. And he felt so uncomfortable by how beautiful it was outside. Why? Why do you think he was feeling uncomfortable? I mean, if you guys all saw a beautiful sunset, I don't think anyone would feel uncomfortable here. Why was he feeling uncomfortable? Undeserving, interesting. I think that would be perhaps a reason why a Muslim would feel uncomfortable. This is a person who's not a Muslim, he's not a Christian, he's not a religious person. He looks outside, sees this stunning, stunning, and it's his like first night away from home, and it's independence, he's starting his new life, he's finding himself, and he sees this. Yep. Are you feeling like he's saying he's feeling regretful? No, that wasn't the reason he mentioned, at least. Yep. Because it's temporary. Interesting, but not the reason he mentioned. Yes. Excellent. He's not used to being moved spiritually. And all of a sudden, those feelings led to questions, uncomfortable questions that he was doing i'rad his entire life. Or rather, maybe his entire life, he was in ghafla. He was distracted with it. He's a kid. He's going through high school and whatnot. Now he's on his own. So he's in ghafla. Fi ghafla. He's fi ghafla. But now there is this sign that is just outside of his window and it is just begging the question, why are you here? What's the purpose of your life? And these big questions made him extremely uncomfortable. So what did he do? He went straight to social media. He went straight to Facebook. This was like 2007, 2008. So there was pretty much, that was pretty much it. Facebook and YouTube. And he said, I had to quickly rid my mind of what had just encapsulated it. That is i'rad. That is i'rad. Where you've seen something and now you're like, no, no, no. That's too uncomfortable. And Muslims can do i'rad too. You know you're struggling with something and you're scrolling through your Instagram and you see this talk or you see this sheikh or you see whatever message and it's like, start waking up for tahajjud or start praying or start doing whatever it is and you're like, I don't want to hear that right now. It's going to make me feel uncomfortable. I'm not ready to hear this message. I don't want to come to this gathering. They're going to tell me I'm not dressing appropriately. I shouldn't be shaving and all this stuff. And oh, I should be praying more and all these things. And so then you, i'rad. That's i'rad. That's a sign of avoidance. That's a sign of a broken relationship with Allah. That you are distracted and you are avoiding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another concept that's linked to this, I had made it its own point before because the ulama mentioned it, but I just wanted, for the sake of brevity, to just put it together into this one slide, is the concept of khald. Allah mentions this a few times in the Quran. That وَكُنَّا مَعَ الْخَاعِضِينَ, or we were people who would do khald, نَخُوضُ مَعَ الْخَاضِعِينَ, that we were people who would engage in this khald. Khald is being engrossed, like obsessed, like geeking out about things that are like completely useless. That's khald. And it's particularly problematic when it becomes the philosophical abstract variety. You know that friend that likes to talk about these big ideas about the universe and the origin of the cosmos and these philosophical concepts and ideas about morality and this, this, that, or the other. And it's usually just a bit of a word salad. They don't really know what they're talking about, but they like to sound very profound and deep, right? We all know someone like that. I hope you're not that person. That's khawd. And khawd is a symptom of a broken relationship with Allah because you're not obsessed with Islamic knowledge, or you're not obsessed with your relationship with Allah, you're obsessed with something else. And you're just so much engrossed in that. See, ghafla is like complete nonsense stuff, right? It's just like whims and desires. Khawd is like, you are like, it's respectable. Khawd is like, you've spent all this time reading all these books or mastering all these things that are completely useless. That's khawd. So this is signs and symptoms of a broken relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second one is, or sorry, what exactly is a person avoiding? What are they doing i'rad from? What are they distracted from? What are they avoiding? What are they distracted from? What are they obsessed with instead of what they're supposed to? Two things that they're avoidant of. Two things, this is for a Muslim, that they'll do i'rad of, or a Muslim, not Muslim. Number one, ibadah, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Moments of connection. You are avoiding those moments of connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number two is, you're doing i'rad of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah sends signs to you, then those signs are of two forms. What are the two categories of signs of Allah? The ayat, the signs of Allah. Where do you find this? You guys tell me, where do you find the ayat of Allah? Yes? Very good, in the Quran, right? The ayat are in the Quran, right? So there are signs of Allah in the Quran. Those are ayat Quraniyah. Where else do you see signs of Allah? creation. That's ayat kauniyah. That's the ayat of creation. So i'rad is when you are staying away from both of these moments of remembrance, because signs remind you of why you're here, of what you're meant to be doing. So avoiding them or being distracted from them is moments of connection and moments of remembrance. When it comes to worship, that could be salah. People can avoid salah. Salah can make people feel uncomfortable. Just uncomfortable being praying salah, or uncomfortable reading Quran for too long, or uncomfortable making too much dua for a long period of time. It's just, you start to feel maybe agitated. This is i'rad, if you're just turning away from these opportunities that Allah is throwing at you, opportunities for connecting with Him, but you're doing i'rad. The adhan is going, the opportunity comes. For that moment of connection Allah is inviting you for. How many invitations from Allah have you completely turned away from? How many invitations from Allah through the signs that He sends in your life and in nature or in the Quran are you just completely heedless of and distracted from? And so these are the things that we avoid in a broken relationship with Allah. We avoid moments of connection, which is ibadah, and we avoid moments of remembrance, which are the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the other sign of a broken relationship with Allah is apathy, is being apathetic. It's not that we're turning away or actively kind of trying to run away because we feel uncomfortable, but we just genuinely lack any real feeling or emotional content there. Apathy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah An-Nisa a description of the munafiqun, of the hypocrites, of people who are not genuine. إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ. The munafiqun think that they are deceiving Allah. وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ. But rather it is Allah that has deceived them. وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ. When they stand in salah, قَامُوا كُسَالَى. They stand lazily. Kusala encompasses this idea of complete apathy, just complete lack of any emotional content in your relationship with Allah. يُرَاؤُونَ النَّاسَ وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And they're only standing in salah just because everyone else can see them. Just so that everyone sees, this person's a Muslim. وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And there's pretty much no moments of actual genuine connection that's found in that salah. So this is the issue of kasal, or the issue of apathy, or the issue of lacking any emotional connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a difficult question for us as well. The first one, the litmus test for the first one, for i'rad, to see if this has crept into your relationship with Allah and is a crack in your relationship with Allah, is your endurance when it comes to reading Quran. Your endurance for dua, your endurance for salah. On a personal level, you can stand and collectively in the Taraweeh. That's great. That's amazing. But on a personal level, how comfortable are you being alone with Allah? That's the point. Or do you just quickly say, no, I need to leave? Because sometimes our relationship with Allah is purely in groups. Purely in groups. There's no one-on-one time. Our iftar is together. We come together. We pray together. But when it comes to one-on-one, it's too uncomfortable. That's for number one. Number two for this one is, you have to assess and evaluate what is your emotional content when you are reading Quran, when you are praying salah, when you are in the Tarawih prayers. What is the emotional content? What is actually there? Is there anything there? Or when you engage in ibadah, is it just all the different daily worries and concerns that are just going in and out of your brain? These are difficult questions to ask, but these are the litmus tests, or these are the health assessments, you can say, of the health status of your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. Within this as well is this concept of istihza or mockery. And this is an extreme point, but sometimes you'll meet people, they are very casual with religion. They make jokes that are a bit uncomfortable about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, about Islam. Not in a like insulting way, but just in a very rude type of way. This is an indication of this lack of real respect and sacredness and connection that's genuinely there between a person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is the apathy or the kasal. The third sign and the final sign that we will go through, and there are others, is ujub, vanity. This is a sign of a broken relationship with Allah when a person is so obsessed with themselves. Allah describes the munafiqun again in this regard. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَهُمْ تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ وَإِنْ يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ خُشُبٌ مُسَنَّدَةٌ يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ هُمُ الْعَدُوُّ فَاحْذَرْهُمْ قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَنَّى يُؤْفَكُونَ. There's a reason why Allah describes the psychology of the hypocrite in the Quran. Now, there's different types of hypocrisy, by the way. I mean, there's the very clear hypocrite that in their heart knows, I'm not a Muslim, I'm just pretending to be a Muslim. And we often think that that's the extent of nifaq. That's not true. That's, of course, the major type of nifaq where you're not a believer. But there are Muslims that have traits of nifaq in them. And that's why the Quran focuses on this. If you go back to that one ayah there, it's a very scary ayah. إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ. Now, in one level, of course, this is referring to the hypocrites that are thinking that, oh, I'm deceiving. And when Allah is mentioned, it's meaning the Prophet ﷺ, and thinking, oh yeah, these guys think I'm Muslim, but I'm not, and I'm just kind of going on. Yes. But this verse could also apply to us. We can be deceiving or think we're deceiving ourselves and Allah as well with our iman. We profess our iman. We tell ourselves that we are Muslim, maybe because it's convenient, suitable, our family is Muslim. It's the cool thing to do, whatever it may be. It's like not going against the grain. So of course, we say we're Muslim. We say we believe in Allah. But is that iman actually consistent with your actions? How consistent is that belief with your emotional state? That's the point. Are you lying to yourself about your iman? Because if you truly believe, when you say Allahu Akbar, that you are standing in front of Rabbul Alameen, the one who has everything in his hands, if you truly believe you are standing in front of him at that moment, then wouldn't you feel different? Wouldn't you look different? Wouldn't the contents that inhabit your heart be completely different? That is the scary reality of hidden nifaq, of this hidden hypocrisy. And that's what Ibn Abi Mulaika, rahimahullah, mentioned. He was a tabi'i, the second generation after the companions. He said, I met 30 companions, all of them feared hypocrisy. This is what they're talking about. Like, you say you believe in Allah. I love this line from Sheikh Abdullah Duro. He said, you say you believe in Allah, but do you believe Allah? There's a difference. You believe in Allah, but do you believe Allah? If you genuinely believe that Allah, Ar-Rahman, Ala Al-Arsh Istawa, He has the epitome of mercy and gentleness and kindness and love, and His lutf and His kindness to His people, to His believers. And then He's also the most powerful and in complete control. And He tells you, إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ, the promise of Allah is true. And He promises you, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ, whoever relies upon Allah, then Allah is enough for him. And He tells you, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ, that if you have taqwa of Allah, then He will make you a way out and He will provide from you in a way that you could have never imagined. Do you believe Him? And if you do believe Him, how different would your life be? That dissonance between what we profess and believe in here and tell ourselves that we believe here and what we actually act upon with our hearts. That dissonance, that gap, that is the gap and the journey that we as Muslims take our entire life. It can take an entire lifetime to get to that moment where what was in our heart, in our minds, actually match then what is in our hearts. And perhaps you felt moments of that. You felt that moment in those difficult times in your life where you raised your hands to Allah and you made dua and you asked Allah and you cried. And you felt in that moment an authentic, genuine believer. You felt in that moment an unshakable, unwavering trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You felt it. And then it wanes. And that's the point. A time for this and a time for that. These moments are not necessarily things to be sustained completely. But life pulls this apart and makes this gap wider and wider. But sometimes it can be a gaping chasm that cannot be traversed. And that's when you get into this automated autopilot system of Islam. You're going through the motions, you're going to the prayer, you're going to the iftars, but there's nothing inside. There's no emotional content. There's no genuine belief there. It's not settling through. It's not coming from here and seeping into our hearts. That is the journey of faith. That is the journey of a believer as he tries to rid himself of any strands of nifaq or incongruency of what they say they believe and how they act and how they feel. So, that is apathy. Now, in terms of vanity, coming back to this point, Allah is now describing the hypocrites again. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَهُمْ تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ. When you see them, you are impressed. Forget them being impressed with themselves. The way they carried themselves in public with like the most like curated appearance. From like head to toe, everything is taken into account. The clothing is tailored. The look is absolutely like patterned and color-coded and whatever it may be. It's like you're walking around as your own personal brand. This is the ujub or the vanity of a person who's obsessed with themselves. Now, that's not to say that beauty and trying to display beauty on yourself is not a noble thing. It is actually. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet said, "Inna Allah jameel yuhibbul jamal." Allah is beautiful and loves beauty. So you manifesting beauty wherever it may be, including on yourself, is an act of worship to Allah and an act of connection with al-jameel, with the most beautiful. But there's a difference between that and vanity. And vanity is this obsession of the self. And if you look into the tafsirs, what is mentioned here, it's a very interesting expression. كَأَنَّهُمْ خُشُبٌ مُسَنَّدَةٌ. Like propped up wood. And it said basically, they're like forms, but no content. Like there's no substance to them. They're just superficial. Just like wood propped up. If you just flick it, it'll fall down. يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ. They think every cry is about them. What does this mean? They're so hypersensitive. Like every single thing they think is about them. They call this narcissism now, right? The self-obsessiveness. That you just like sneeze in their presence and maybe looked at them in a different way. Can you see? Did you see the way that guy was looking at me? Can you believe? Did you see his face or did you see her face? You see the way they were talking to me? Or someone puts out a general reminder about something on a WhatsApp group like, hey, you know, it's important for us to remember to be, you know, to keep the place clean or something like this, or it's important for us to remember in these times not to get too distracted, focus on salah. Hey, I felt that was like a personal attack to me. It's like, who are you again? I don't know what your number is. I didn't even save it, actually. I don't even know who you are. It was not about you. يَحْسَبُونَ كُلُّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ. They think everything is about them. This is the ujub, this vanity. This focus on your personal brand, the way other people perceive you. And this is a sign of hypocrisy, but it's also a sign of a broken relationship with Allah. Because only people who are broken in their relationship with Allah can be so obsessed with themselves. That you have a broken relationship with Allah, and instead of repairing it, you've directed those resources to yourself. You're trying to become your own God. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَى. Have you seen the one who makes his own desires as a God? In Surah Al-Furqan. And so vanity, self-obsessiveness, narcissism is a strong sign of a broken relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, now that we have the signs about a broken relationship with Allah, now we want to talk about healing and mending that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the journey back. The journey back. Now, overarching, what was the name? What was the cure to a broken relationship with Allah? We mentioned it right in the beginning. Tawbah, right? Tawbah. These are going to be particular healing journeys in relation to the signs we mentioned previous. So it all comes together. So the first sign was, or before we get into that, you guys tell me, what were the three signs of a broken relationship with Allah? Quick. Number one, avoidance. Very good. Yes? Okay, very good. Actually, you got all three of them, mashallah. So there was avoidance, i'rad, that was there, as well as ghafla, heedlessness, and as well as khawd, those three, remember? Frivolity. Very good. So that's the first one. Avoidance, avoiding Allah. And what are the two things that you avoid in a broken relationship with Allah? Yes. Very good. You are avoiding moments of connection and moments of remembrance. You're avoiding ibadah and you're avoiding the ayat of Allah. Ibadah, moments of connection, and ayat, moments of remembrance. So that's i'rad, first sign of a broken relationship with Allah. The second sign of a broken relationship with Allah, what was it? Apathy, very good. What was the Arabic word for it? Kasal, laziness, right? Excellent. Now what was the third one? Vanity or ujub, right? Is that what you're going to say? Excellent, mashallah. Very good. So now we're going to see, okay, if those are the three symptoms or signs, how do we cure those? The journey back. If you're engaged in i'rad, then the opposite of i'rad is pursuit. If you're running away, then you're going to run towards. And that is called inaba. That is called inaba. And Allah mentions this in several places in the Quran, the concept of inaba. وَأَنَابُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ Or, وَاللَّهُ يَهْدِي مَن يُنِيبُ Allah guides those who pursue Him. Or munib itself, in فِي ذَلَكَ الْآيَةٍ لِكُلِّ that this is a sign for those who are munib. This is a sign for those who are turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says there are four ingredients to inaba. That if you don't have any of these four, it's not inaba. So to heal and to start healing your broken relationship with Allah, it starts with inaba. You stop avoiding Allah and you start pursuing Allah. How do you start pursuing Allah, or what does it look like to pursue Allah? Four things. Four things that it has to have, this pursuit. Number one is mahabba, love. You can't have a pursuit of Allah without love. That is the foundation. And oftentimes when it comes to the way that we teach our children or our young people about relationship with Allah, there's an important aspect here, and this is not something that's to be separated from our relationship with Allah, but this is not the first foundation at all, and it's fear. You better do this, otherwise it's guna, and Allah is going to punish you. It becomes a complete threat. Allah and the concept of Allah and the belief in Allah is a threat. And so that's not going to build love, is it? It's going to build fear, which is an important thing, no doubt. But the foundation has to be love. That is the foundation of iman. So love and mahabba. And love is built with two things. Recognizing and appreciating favors that have been done to you by that person. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, "Tahaddu tahabbu." Give gifts and you will love one another. Give gifts to each other and you will love one another. Because when you give gifts to each other, then it fosters love. Because this person, it shows they have goodwill towards you. And that fosters the spark of love. That's number one. But number two, irrespective of whether you're given anything, you sometimes, and everyone here loves people or things that have done nothing for them. Everyone loves like an athlete or like very much admires a public personality, maybe a YouTuber, maybe whatever it is. They love this person. That person has done jack squat for that person. Like nothing. In fact, you've given to them with your views and maybe even money, bought their products or whatever it may be. But they've done nothing for you. But you love them. Why do you love them? Because you admire a quality about them. You admire their ability to play basketball, to fight, to do this or to do that. Sorry, I'm trying to think of a sister example for this. You admire the way they wear their hijab. I don't know. But you admire quality. You admire quality about them. And that's why you love them. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, think about these two different factors and now think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who has given you more than Allah azza wa jal? He gave you you itself. You didn't exist until Allah wrote about you and then created you. Allah wrote about you before you were a thing that was even mentioned. And Allah created you. And Allah did taskhir of this world for your development. And Allah gave you everything in your life. There is no one who has given more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's number one, tick. Number two, we talked about, what was the second reason why people love others? First one was because they do favors to that person. What was the second one? Admire quality. Which quality? Take your pick. Sometimes when we think about the names and attributes of Allah, there's an important element here. There's two things when you talk about the names and attributes of Allah. There's tanzih or tasbih, you can say, which means tanzih, which is the exaltedness. How far Allah is from everything, like transcendent, like you can't even imagine. But there's also tahmid as well. Subhanallahi wa bihamdi. There's two things. Subhanallah means how far Allah is from imperfection, how far Allah is from this creation. But hamd is how perfect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And so while tasbih may make that distant a bit there between you and the names and attributes of Allah, the hamd brings it closer. That you can appreciate and recognize and admire. Admire the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala everywhere. And then admire the beauty of Allah. Admire the forgiveness of Allah, the mercy of Allah, the power of Allah. I mean, subhanAllah, if you've ever been to a storm by the coastside, you know, when I was in Makkah, it was very nice because in the summertime, there's like a storm every night. And if you go to the ocean, it's like this intense power that you can experience when you're just at the coast and you just see the waves and the thunder and the lightning, like this power. All the things that you might admire other people, to Allah, it's even more. So mahabba is built upon these things. So if you want to build more muhabba for Allah, reflect on His favorites towards you and reflect on His names and attributes. Number two, khudur. Ibn Qayyim says, there is no inaba without khudur. So you have love, and that love is what's driving you to pursue Allah because you love Allah. And lovers will pursue their beloved. And so you love Allah, and so now you are looking to find Allah. You are pursuing Allah. Part of love, it has to also be khudur, submission. You can't come to Allah arrogantly. The door is through submission. Through submission. You come to Allah with a submissive heart, with a humble heart. Khudur. The third one is iqbal, which is iqbal alay, to turn your attentiveness towards Him. Now, this is an interesting concept. Human beings are always paying attention to something. Like you can't stop but paying attention to something. You have to pay attention to something in your mind and even with your eyes. And what's really interesting is Allah has made it that you cannot pay attention to more than one thing at a time. I know there are many good multitaskers as well, but you can't even look at more than one thing at a time. You can't. Physiologically, the fovea in the back of your retina is focused on only one thing. Like think about it right now. try to look at multiple things at the same time with the same amount of focus. You can't. You're constantly deciding to focus on something and blur out the rest. You're from your vision, the human being with their vision is constantly looking for the signal and trying to drown out the noise. And the gaze represents where they think they should put their attention towards, where the value is in the room. That's where they'll look towards. And so you're constantly engaged in this two-step process of paying attention and turning away, paying attention and turning away, paying attention and turning away. Signal, noise. That's just from your vision. And from your brain, it's the same thing. You're constantly thinking, what's the most important thing for me to think about right now? So inaba is the recognition that this fitra Allah has put into us, this, if you want to look at the perceptual and the cognitive structure of the human being, it is literally to do this one task, pay attention, and drown out everything else around. That is literally what the mind is designed to do. And subhanAllah, look at the testimony of faith. La ilaha illallah. It follows the same pattern. Noise, la ilaha. There's no God, nothing worthy of my attention, my worship, my devotion, all the noise. Illallah, except the one God. And it's not possible to even entertain multiple gods from just a cognitive point of view, because there's no point in time where you could focus on multiple gods at the same time. It has to be one at a time. Oneness, unity. Your brain is designed to unify everything into just one, to pay attention to only one thing. Literally, your eyes can only pay attention to one thing at a time. So la ilaha illallah is that recognition. And so that is iqbal alayhi, turning your attentiveness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fourth one is i'rad. Now, I mentioned i'rad earlier. What was i'rad? Avoidance, right? Here it's a positive i'rad. Here it is i'rad amman siwa. It is turning away and avoiding everything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it starts off with avoidance, i'rad. Avoiding Allah, but now you are focusing on Allah and avoiding everything else. These are the four ingredients of true inaba, to capture a moment of inaba. You see, you can have love for Allah, and everyone, if you're a believer, you can't be a believer unless you have love for Allah. So that love will always be there. But your attention might not always be there. Your attention might not always be there. Khudu' and mahabba will always be there, but iqbal and i'rad will not always be there. Mahabba and khudur, love and humility, that's always the case with the person with Allah. That's what it makes the person be a believer. That's the prerequisite to even entertain this conversation of your ability to engage in inaba. The two things, however, that have to be added on, that go and come go and leave, are iqbal and i'rad. Your ability to avoid the distraction and your ability to focus your attention on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you do that, then you have reached the level of inaba. You've reached the level of inaba. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ اجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ, avoiding everything else, أَنْ يَعْبُدُوهَا وَأَنَابُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فَبَشِّرْ عِبَادِ. Then you've achieved the state of inaba. And many of you have felt the state of inaba, but you didn't know that was the name for it. It's that moment of intense concentration. And for a lot of people, inaba is found in dua. For a lot of people, inaba is found in dua. For some people, if your salah is of a high quality, it's found in salah as well. For some people, it can be found in recitation of the Quran as well. For some people, that inaba might be going alone on a walk or on a hike and absorbing the ayat of Allah around them. Whatever it is, it has to combine all of these four together into one, and it produces that moment of inaba. And that is part of your journey back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the cure to i'rad and to the avoidance that a person might have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Another one here. هُوَ الَّذِي يُرِيكُمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُنَزِّلُ لَكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ رِزْقًا وَمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ إِلَّا مَنْ يُنِيبُ. In Surah Ghafir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He shows you His signs and sends down to you from the sky provision. وَمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ. But none will remember except he who turns back. إِلَّا مَنْ يُنِيبُ. And so the inaba is only for the one who pays attention, who can pay attention to the signs, who when they're looking in the room, they can recognize the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that fuels their attention towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, that was number one. Number two was apathy, as you guys mentioned, which is kasal. So what's the opposite of apathy? It's motivation. This is the term of raghba, the station of raghba. Raghba is like positive motivation, and rahba with a ha is like negative motivation, like hope and fear, basically. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says that raghba is the fruit of raja. Raghba is the fruit of hope. So motivation is fruit of hope. You know, this is a very common question people ask. I can't find the motivation. I'm just not motivated. In anything in life, a person will come to you and say, I want to start, you know, being a better Muslim, or I want to start reading more, but I just can't find the motivation. Like, that's usually the big hurdle for everyone. They know it's good for them, but the biggest thing is motivation. Or it could even be anything, being healthy, going to the gym, exercising, I just don't feel motivated. Ibn Qayyim says that motivation is actually the fruit of raja. So if you're not motivated, you need to look back to see, do you even have hope? Are you hopeless? Are you just hopeless? Hope is the belief in two things. Number one, your agency. And number two, pathways. What do I mean by that? Agency is your belief that change is possible. That there's a status quo, there's a state of affairs. The first thing to have hope is to believe that that can change. If you don't believe it can change, then you're hopeless. That's the first thing. The second is pathway. So it's not just that you believe it can change, it's that you believe you have the resources and the ability to make it change. Those two together, now you have hope. Hope comes from these two things. And the stronger you have in these two beliefs, the stronger your hope is. Taking it even deeper now, hope is the fruit of your belief in al-qadr. Hope is the fruit in your belief in al-qadr. Now, most people think al-qadr is almost at odds with hope because it's fatalistic. Al-qadr is the destiny, the idea that Allah has decreed everything. You might think, wait a second, there's like no hope. Allah has decreed it. What am I going to do? Actually, the correct understanding of qadr leads to hope and not fatalism. It leads to a belief that your condition can change and not this idea of there's no hope for me. Because our belief in al-qadr is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills for the way things are. This is called al-qadr al-kawni or al-iradu kawniya. The status quo, the way things are. But you were never asked to submit to the will of Allah as things are in reality. You were asked to submit to the will of Allah as He describes it in His book. And that is the Qadr al-Shar'i. That is the divine Qadr of what He loves. You see, there are things that are as they are, then there are the things that Allah loves. Allah does not love poverty and pain and suffering and oppression. In fact, Allah hates these things, but they happen. They happen. But why? Because life is designed as a test. And the test is, can you submit to the higher will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What does Allah will for a person who's going through difficulty? You tell me, what does Allah will for a person who's going through difficulty? Ease. What's the evidence for this? In the Quran, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسُرُ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسُرُ. Allah irada, Allah wills ease for you. And Allah does not will hardship and difficulty for you. So your job in this life is to submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fight qadr with qadr. As Ibn Qayyim mentions this beautiful phrase, you fight qadr with qadr. That there is a status quo, but reality is unfinished business. You can be the vehicle of Allah's rahmah and for Allah's qadr of His rahmah to come and change that situation. We believe everything can be changed. And everything has the strongest potential to change when you are working for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. When you are trying to work for His names and attributes to come to your life, to your family, to your community, to the world around you. Because you are doing God's work. You are submitting to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The will that Allah has, He wills for humanity ease. He wills for humanity guidance, so you give da'wah. He wills for humanity cure, and so you help people cure from their ailments. He wills for humanity rahmah and mercy, and so you be a miracle of that mercy. He wills for the people charity, and so you give that charity to other people. You are the vehicle. And so rather than being fatalistic, a belief in al-qadr actually instills you with the strongest sense of hope, audacious hope, where a believer will see positivity in a place where nobody else will see it. And we're seeing that, of course, with what's happening in Gaza. Complete bleakness and darkness, but yet they're still able to recognize that there's hope for them. Why? Because of their belief in al-qadr. So belief in al-qadr gives rise to hope, which gives rise to raghba, motivation, which is the antidote to kasal and apathy. So if you are lacking emotional connection, because that's what the problem is here in this broken relationship with Allah, you need to re-examine your level of motivation, raghba, and you need to re-examine your hope. And then that goes back to your understanding of your qadr and belief in your qadr. People who lack that genuine connection with Allah, you will find underneath it, they actually don't think that they could ever really connect with Allah. Like, they are hopeless. They feel like, I can't. I just can't. My mind is not like that. It's just numb to me. Whenever I pray, I'm just numb. I just can't do it. Hopeless. This is the key. You have to believe. And that belief comes in your belief in al-qadr. And that's where it starts and stems. Once you believe, Allah can change my condition. Not that just change can happen, Allah can change it. So you have the agency and the pathways. And then that fuels hope. And when you have hope, then the motivation comes. Because you say, yeah, this can happen. When you truly think something can happen, you will see the energy that will go towards making it happen. Because you think this can happen. If you truly value that endpoint that you're hoping for. And that's the other key there. I didn't mention this point. But that endpoint that you're looking for, you have to really value it. You have to really want it. You have to want to where, you have to want where you want to go, and you have to believe that you can get there. That is what will fuel that hope and that emotional connection, that raghba with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Ash-Sharh, a surah many of us know, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. This is where this concept comes from. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ, when basically you're free, which means from the daily tasks. Like your whole day, you are busy with all these different tasks that you have to do to maintain your survival, family, whatever it may be. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ, when you have now finished all of those responsibilities, فَانْصَبْ, now it's time to worship. وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. And to your Lord, the term رَبْ is used. Because, and it's personal, إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ, to your Lord, your personal Lord. And that's the point. Sometimes when we lack connection, it's because we don't personalize our relationship with Allah. It's very general, it's collective. Islam, the Muslim community, the masjid, it's collective, it's not personal. Hear Allah saying, وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ. It's your Lord. He's your Lord. You have a personal relationship with your Lord. Your life. And sometimes we might think, oh, my life's so tiny and puny compared to this entire universe. Like, why does Allah care about this? No, Allah does. Allah wrote, not just that Allah cares. Allah wrote every minute detail of everything that happened in your life. Forget about care. Allah is the one who wrote it and created it. Allah saw that your life and your story was valuable enough to be involved in this orchestra of existence, that He brought it from non-existence to existence. In the infinite realm of possibilities, of infinite realm of people that could have existed, you were chosen and your story was chosen. to be part of this interconnected network of all of our stories and then the grand story of this universe. وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. And this is mentioned as well about, who is this mentioned about, by the way? فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. Okay, actually it's kind of clear. وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ يَحْيَىٰ. This is Zakariya alayhi salam and the dua that he made. But the key here is وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. They called out to us with raghba and rahba, with hope and fear. And Zakariya, what was he making dua for to Allah? For a son, right? Now, if you go back, what is fueling that emotional connection with Allah that Allah is highlighting here? Allah is highlighting the raghba and the rahba in the heart of Zakariya alayhi salam. What fuels the raghba? What's the raghba the fruit of? Remember? We said raghba and motivation is the fruit of hope. And so Zakariya had hope. And that hope came from his belief that Allah could change the situation, that his situation could change and Allah could change it despite his old age and despite his wife's old age. And so he had the hope that led to that raghba, that led to those heartfelt du'as. This is a beautiful statement from Ibn Al-Qayyim rahimahullah. It's a very famous one. Al-qawbu fi sayrihi ila Allah azza wa jal bi manzilati ta'ir. The heart in its journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and its journey back is like a bird. Fal-mahabbatu ra'suhu. Love is the head of the bird. It determines the direction. The head determines the direction. The direction of the flight of the bird. So if you love Allah, then you're directed towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْخَوْفُ وَالرَّجَاءُ جَنَاحَهُ. Hope and fear are the two wings. فَمَتَى سَلِمَ الرَّأْسُ وَالْجَنَاحَانِ فَالطَّائِرُ جَيِّدُ الطَّيْرَانِ وَمَتَى قُطِعَ الرَّأْسُ مَاتِ الطَّائِرُ وَمَتَى فُقِدَ الْجَنَاحَانِ فَهُوَ عُرْضَةٌ لِكُلِّ صَائِدٍ وَكَاسِرٍ. When one of them, so when both of them are there, then the flight is good. And it's the person is flying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when one of them is cut off, then the flight is gone and they open themselves up to every predator to snatch them. And that is, of course, referring to the shaitan. The balance between love, hope, and fear. That is the emotional content that is meant to fill our hearts away from the apathy that might be there. Or the lack of emotional connection. These are the three primary emotions. Love, hope, and fear. Flying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the wings of hope and on the wings of fear. On the wings of hope that you know you can get to Allah. And on the wings of fear that you're afraid of losing Allah because of your sins and your transgression. And both of those things fuel your motivation as you run back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the last one is vanity. Vanity, ujub. The antidote to this is zuhud. The antidote to this is zuhud. Detachment, worldly detachment. Now, there are four realizations to turn from ujub to zuhud. And these are all Quranic and we're going to come to the verses. The first one is realizing the temporality of this world, the intifad of this world. مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدْ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقْ. Whatever is with you will perish. يَنْفَدْ, intifad. وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقْ. And whatever is with Allah will remain. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ. Everything on it will extinguish. وَيَبْقَى رَبُّكَ ذِي الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. But the face of your Lord will remain. So the first one is realizing the temporality of this world. Realizing that this world and everything in it and every pleasure you have in it that's attached to it will be gone. It's temporary. The second one is realizing the deception of this world. Not just that it's temporary, but that it deceives you and betrays you. It makes itself appear to you like it will last forever, but it won't. It makes itself appear to you like it's the most important thing that you should be thinking about right now. Poverty between the eyes, finances, whatever it may be, cars, possessions, house, whatever it may be. The world makes it think that it's the most valuable, more valuable than it actually is. That is the ghurur of this world. Mata'ul ghurur, Allah says throughout the Quran. It is two things. Mata', temporary enjoyment, and ghurur, deception. The third realization is the permanence of the hereafter, of the akhirah. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. The akhirah is more remaining, or is more permanent, it is permanent. And the last one is realizing the reality of the next life. When you can reflect on the next life, then so much of the detachment will go away. Because you realize that the reality of who you are and the life you're actually going to live. When the daru akhirati lahiya al-hayawan, that the abode of the akhirah is the true life. Then that helps take a person away from ujub to zuhud. So you see here, in this beautiful verse in Surah Hadid, where Allah describes and summarizes the life of this world. The wisdom here is very profound. اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهُ. The worldly life is nothing but لَعِب, play, games, وَلَهُ, diversion, and just being distracted from things, of what's more important. It's very interesting because really when you look at it, this whole world is just founded on games and play. Even the way human beings relate to each other, economics and work, it's all just pretty much a more mature version of the games that you used to play when you were kids. I mean, we used to play cops and robbers. It's literally, that happens as you grow older. And you know, kids, especially girls, like to play house and tea party. And what happens as you get older? You invite a whole bunch of people to your house and you have a tea party. You play all these different games. You know, online video games. You play these, what do you call those types of games where you're like, it's like you're a real person going around and... RPG games. Hamza's not happy with me. He's like, how could you not know this? Sorry. RPG games. You go and you collect points and coins and... Sorry. I know that I'm probably butchering this, but you get the point. You collect resources, right? Commodities, that's the point of it, right? And then you get more and more and more, and then there's leaderboards and whatnot. What do you do when you get older? Stock market, the money in your bank account. It's the same thing. Life is a game. And you're playing game. You're playing the game. The stakes are higher for the game, yes, as you get older. That's the only difference. The stakes are higher. But it's the same game that you're playing. And that's what this worldly life is. Economics is just founded on this game that we all play with each other. And don't get me wrong, it's not like the game's unimportant. It's important. This game is what keeps communities together, the country together and everything like this. It's all there. But it's just la'ib. It's just a game. وَلَهُ وَزِينَ adornment. وَتَفَاقُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. Do you see how the progression is that Allah mentions? It's like the progression of life. When you're a kid, it's just games, and then, you know, diversion. And then as you get a bit older and you're adolescent, you start caring about your appearance. That's wazina. وَتَفَاقُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. Then you start to compete with each other. As you get older, wealth and possession and these sorts of things. كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارِ. Then Allah makes an analogy of this whole life to the crop yield of the farmers. A'jab al-kuffar. The kuffar is a'jab. It comes from ujab, the same word that we're describing. They're amazed. They're like, amazing, look at these crops, alhamdulillah. ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ فَتَرَاهُ مُصْفَرًا. Then it turns yellow. The season ends. Just a few months. ثُمَّ يَكُونُ حُطَامًا. Then it just becomes scattered debris. That is life. That is what the life is about. Everything you attach yourself to will turn yellow. I mean, if you remember when you were a kid and you used to beg your parents, oh, I want this toy, give me this toy, please, this toy, this toy, this toy. And you were thinking about it and said, okay, for Eid, and you're thinking and anticipating and the whole month and you're thinking this toy or this game or whatever it may be. And then you get it. And then you play like crazy for like 2 days and then you're bored of it. and then it's just put away. فَتَرَاهُ مُصْفَرَّ. It turned yellow. Everything, you spend your whole life like, I want to get there, I want to get this. Then you get there, and it's just like, okay, turns yellow. Everything you pursue in this world turns yellow. That's the point. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَضْوَانٌ. The real consequences, the real life, the permanency, that's in the akhirah. وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. And this dunya is nothing but a deceptive, temporary enjoyment. مَتَاعُ غُرُورِ. And the one who's obsessed in the ujub and the vanity, they can't shake themselves of that ujub. But the only way to shake ourselves is with a recognition of the worldly life and a recognition of the akhirah to come, as we mentioned earlier. This is ancient wisdom, in fact. This is wisdom that is found in the suhuf of Ibrahim and Musa, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. This fact. بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. This is Surah Al-A'la. Everyone knows this surah. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. Is better and more enduring. إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى صُحُفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى. Like, this is one of the most core fundamental aspects of the deen that has existed throughout time. It's the recognition of the futility of this world, and that we deceive ourselves with the world and the game of this world. But we have to exit that game and realize that the real life ahead is that permanent abode that we have to work towards. We conclude with this beautiful ayah, which summarizes everything that we spoke about. And this is the last and final command in the Quran that is addressed to the believers directly. The last, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, is this ayah. And it's in Surah Al-Tahrim, the 66th surah of the Quran, right at the end of the 28th juz. This ayah is the last time Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu in the Quran. And subhanAllah, how fitting. What is the last parting Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu in the Quran? Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu tubu ilallahi tawbatan nasuha. The journey back. Repair your relationship with Allah. At-tawbah. Tawbatan nasuha. And that part there is the antidote to i'rad. The antidote to i'rad is to turn back. The inaba, turning back to Allah. Tawbatan nasuha, a sincere, genuine tawbah back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Asa rabbukum an yukaffir ankum sayyi'atikum wa yudkhilakum jannatin tajri min tahtiha al-anhar yawma la yukhzi Allahu an-nabiyya wal ladina amanu ma'ah. Allah says, when you turn back to Him, then Allah will forgive you of all those misdeeds that you've done in the past and will reward you with Jannah. And that's the point that we mentioned about the ujub, right? How do you get out of ujub? It is by, getting out of ujub is by remembering the akhirah, remembering the greatness and the value and the haqiqah of the akhirah. And so here Allah is reminding us of the Jannah, of the rivers. يَوْمَ لَا يُخْزِي اللَّهِ. And Allah is reminding us by saying that Allah will not disgrace the Prophet and the believers. Allah is reminding us that there will be people who will be truly disgraced in the next life. The people who focus on themselves and focus on the games that they played in this world, they will be the ones that will be disgraced in the next life. And so the akhirah is mentioned here. يَوْمَ لَا يَقْزِي اللَّهُ النَّبِيَّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ. The day, the yawm, the day of judgment. نُورُهُمْ يَسْعَى بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَبِأَيْمَانِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا أَتْمِمْ لَنَا نُورَنَا وَغْفِرْ لَنَا. Subhanallah. Whilst they're on that, the third and last one, it's the second one we mentioned earlier, was the apathy, right? The laziness, the thing that keeps us stagnant and not moving. Now Allah describes the movement on the sirat. And these people are making dua, oh Allah, make the light proceed ahead of us. Keep us moving. That's the raghbah. That's the aspiration. Keep us moving towards you, O Allah, and make the light go ahead of us as well. وَغْفِرْ لَنَا, and forgive us for all of our sins. That's from the fear, the rahbah. إِنَّكَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And what is that founded on? Your belief in al-qadr. Your belief in al-qadr leads to your hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His maghfirah, in His forgiveness, which then leads you to your raghbah and your aspiration as you run towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next life. This verse summarizes our entire class, subhanAllah. And it hits on all three points. It hits on i'rad with tawbah and nasuha. It hits on apathy and kasal with Rabbana atmim lana nurana waghfir lana. And it hits on ujub and vanity to the akhirah with yawma la yakhzi Allahu nabiyya wal ladina amanu ma'ah. This is the final ya ayyuha alladhina amanu in the Quran. This is the call to mend and repair your relationship with Allah, because that is the most valuable thing in your life. Everyone could leave you. Anyone could leave you. You could lose people. You could lose whatever it may be. But there's one relationship that will never leave you. It will never leave you, no matter what you do. You see, everyone has a limit. I mean, there's always a limit to any relationship you have with anyone. There's no truly unconditional. There's something that you will do, obviously, that can completely break a relationship, betray another person, whatever it may be. You can consistently and continuously betray your relationship with Allah, continuously sin, continuously engage in i'rad and turn away from Allah, continuously be immersed in ghafla and heedlessness, continuously be obsessed with yourself, continuously disregard His laws. You could be a person that have lived your entire life like this. But that relationship is still available to you at the highest quality as it was the day that your mother gave birth to you. And there's only one relationship that can be like that. And that's your relationship with Allah. And it's not because of you. It's because of how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. It's because of how great the rahmah and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. That you can do anything. There is nothing that you can do that will disqualify you from the access to the mercy of Allah and from the access of a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah, even the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with wahshi, there was a limit. There was a limit. He killed the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ya Wahshi, we accept your Islam. But please, I ask you, just don't show your face around me." Can you imagine being told that by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the most forgiving individual to ever walk the face of this earth, the most merciful individual to ever walk the face of this earth? Can you imagine? But he was a human being. He was a human being. But that did not disqualify Wahshi from his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you can imagine the guilt that Wahshi felt with the spear that he had that killed the beloved uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did in the life of Wahshi. Although that was the case and he had to go to his grave knowing, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, that he was not to show his face to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of what he did in the past. But Allah gave him the opportunity for redemption and tawbah in a way that he could have only hoped for. A sign of Allah's acceptance of his tawbah. That same spear that killed the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ became the spear to kill Musaylim al-Kadhab. He was never disqualified from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His Islam, his tawbah. This relationship is the most valuable thing that you have, and so you have to treasure it. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentions that Adam alayhi salam, when he ate from the tree of Jannah, he was in Jannah and enjoying the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he ate from the tree, what did he do after he ate from the tree, Adam alayhi salam? What did he do after? Tawbah. He repented back to Allah. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَا مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. He made this dua to Allah. He asked Allah for forgiveness and for mercy. He made tawbah to Allah. And as is the sunnah of Allah, as is the sunnah of Allah, when you do something wrong, but you do tawbah, you end up, and that tawbah is at the highest quality, you end up at a higher level than you were before you did the tawbah, before you made the sin. And so Ibn al-Qayyim says that Allah gave Adam Jannah, but then He removed Adam from Jannah. And when Adam made tawbah, Allah gave Adam something better than the Jannah that he was living in. And it was the Ahd. It was the covenant. It was the relationship and the opportunity of relationship in this world with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was a treasure and a blessing that was even greater than the blessings that he was receiving in that Jannah. Subhanallah. And so this relationship is worth being mended, of course. This relationship is worth being invested in. This relationship is worth being healed. Because this is the foundation of all your other relationships. Your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will determine your relationship with other people and your relationship with your own self. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ Don't be like those who forgot Allah, so then they forgot their own selves. So the journey back to Allah is about mending, our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and engaging in tawbah an-nusuha and engaging in this genuine, sincere tawbah with Allah Azza wa Jal. So we end and we will stop there, inshallah ta'ala. I'll just take two questions and then we will conclude, inshallah ta'ala.